The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity just to gather and give you praise, give you glory, worship your great name. And as we come before your word today, we ask that you would speak, would you speak into our lives, that we would understand what it is that we need to do to follow you better right now, that we would understand your will, your perfect and pleasing and good will. So I pray that you would teach us and you would correct us and you guide and shape us, that we might reflect your image in the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, we're in a series, finishing up a series today called My Best Life. And it's been a great opportunity, been very fun to spend these 4 weeks with you. Thank to Dan for allowing me to do that, to speak throughout this series. And today we're going to look at one of the last ways that we really believe here at Crossroads is important to learn how to follow him. And it's really about how do we live our life in such a way that we learn to delight. Delight through worship by the way that we live every day. And that's what we're excited to talk about today, because all of us are actually designed to worship. It's what we do, to delight, to enjoy something or something. And so because we were created to worship, all of us actually, whether or not you follow Jesus today, whether or not you have a relationship with him, I know one thing about you. You worship. You worship. There's something that you delight in. There's something that captures your attention. There's something that you think about, that you meditate on, that you long for. We have a heart of worship. And so the decision today, as we are followers of Jesus Christ, for those that want to follow him in our life, is how do we actually do that on a day-to-day basis? How do we learn to follow him through delighting ourselves in him in worship on our day-to-day experience? So knowing that you are like me, really, is that you do worship something. And it's kind of in my life when I turned 18, and I think something happens when we become an adult. You may be living at home. I was still living at home. But, you know, when you start to have freedom and freedom of choice and freedom of investment, freedom of knowing where I'm going, what I'm going to do in life, what I'm going to care about, it's actually the kind of the beginning for me when I began to worship things. And so I'm going to share with you a picture I'm not really super proud of, but nevertheless, it is a picture of me when I was 18. And I'm seen there in the picture with my worship idol of that time. And that is my motorbike. It's not the mullet. That's, the Ryan Smith mullet of that day for me. But that motorbike was like such a prized possession. It wasn't really expensive in the sense of what you might think was expensive. But back then, it was like $2,000. But I had my eye set on that bike for a long time, for a couple of years, actually. A friend of mine owned it, and I longed for it. I envied it. I desired it. And when he wanted to sell it, I bought it. And then I spent probably the next 5 to 6 years of my life worshiping it, really. And it sounds ridiculous, but I mean, I invested in it. It was something I wanted. It's something I put every penny I could scrape together to buy. I was proud of it, and I polished it, and I cleaned it, and I stroked it, and I loved it, and it was my thing. And, even when I worked at the Shell station, I always made sure that I parked it on the outside of the farthest where the street was on the corner so everyone else could admire and worship it when they drove by. And in such a position that when I was at work, whether I was inside or outside, it was always in my vision and I could see it. It's really true. And I mean, there's many times I always try to park it in such a way that I could admire that little idol of mine, which was what it was. And I remember even the first time a kid drooled on it. And something happened inside of me that wasn't good. And I was like, this is a problem. Get this thing away. And it was my own kid, actually. And it was kind of a moment, a moment of recognizing that something probably was wrong with me. And I remember I drove my kid, I used to drive Austin, my oldest, around on it. And this is going to horrify, sorry, the parents of today. But he had a helmet on, but he loved to ride it. And he was tiny, tiny. I won't even tell you how tiny, but sat in front of me between me and the bike. And he would just love it. And then he would always fall asleep. So that was a little scary, but the day I remember I parked it and I fell asleep and I realized there's like liquid drooling down the side of my tank. And I'm like, I had to call my wife to get it so I could clean my bike. It was a problem. It was a problem. But all of us, actually, very quickly, will worship things, worship something. And for you, I guess the challenge, I think, for you today is reflect back on what gets your attention. What do you grab onto? What do you look at? What investment do you make? In other words, where do you put your heart? And for people, there's a variety of things you can do that. I mean, some people have their heart actually in the way they look, and so their idol is a scale or the mirror, and making sure that they, you know, are staring at that a lot. Some of us, it's the fridge and what's in it, or the food. Some of us have the Facebook in our face or our phone, or some of you have stuff like I had, like a truck or a car or a house. But we can have all kinds of, we can have ideas, we can have dreams, we can have things that consume us, and they become what we long for, and it's actually what our heart goes towards. And it becomes a worship issue, actually. And Jesus was very clear that if we were going to follow him, that there was always going to be an issue with our loyalties. And if we loved stuff, if we loved our money, if we loved things in this world, that there was going to be a problem following him. He said, you're always going to love one more than the other. You're going to despise one and you're going to love the other. And they're going to be in opposition. And so it's one of the pictures, even when a rich young man came up and asked Jesus all the right religious questions and he got all the skill testing questions right. What does it look like to follow you? And if I do this, is that good? Is that do good? Do I do good? Yes, Jesus said, you got it all perfect. That's great. All the answers are right. But here's the thing. Before you follow me, I think you need to go home and sell everything. Now, he didn't say that to everybody. But he did say it to this young man, and it was a problem. Because Jesus knew where his heart was at. And the question today is, where's your heart at? You do worship. What do you worship? What are you hanging on to? What do you care about? And so I want to talk about that. And I want to redefine what worship is today for us. Because we come here and we worship and we sing. But the idea of delighting ourselves in God in worship, I know for me, I'm glad the music is pretty loud here. Because I don't know if many people get delight around me when I worship and sing. And I don't know exactly if God loves that delight coming out of my voice either. I know you'll say he does. But, you know, I wonder about that. Because we're not all skilled in what we think worship is, which is music and words and lyrics, right? And some of us try to keep down pretty quiet when it comes to this part. So how do we worship? What is it that we do? And so in Isaiah, for example, he said to the people who would come to the temple to worship, he says, these people, which would be us today, his people, if you identify with them, these people, well, they can come near me and they come into my presence with their mouth. And they honor me with lips. So they say the right things, right? They read the right things. They do these things, but there's something wrong. Their hearts are somewhere else. Their hearts belong to another thing, another it, another person. Their hearts are over here. Their lips are over here. And that's not what I want. The worship that God wants from us is not to get the words right. The worship that he wants is to get our hearts right. And so he says, the worship of me, it's not what's taught by rules. You can't do the right things and get the right list and call it worship. That's not what I'm looking for. And so this talk is, you know, my life, it's not his rules that we're going for to get the best life ever. It's his rule, his lordship in our life that will lead us to the best life ever. Will we posture ourselves to actually let him rule our lives? Instead of going for the rules. And sometimes, actually, to be honest, the rules are easier. I mean, they're hard, but at least we know what they are. But to let him rule our life is like, it needs to become a daily thing. It's a daily following of Jesus. And rules, you can kind of know them. You can kind of sideline God. You can put them on the shelf and you can say, you know, I know God over here and I do the right things according to the rules. I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I go to church, and I do this, and I read my... I got the rules down, but Jesus said, no. If you want to follow me, it's about how I rule in your life. How do I guide you? How do I direct you every day? Everything you do, where am I at in your life? And so I want to start by saying the posture of worship then. So if the rule in our life is demonstrated by what we call worship, then the heart posture that we need towards them, I think, to begin worship is that of thanksgiving. Every time we read in Scripture about entering into His presence, He tells us that we're supposed to come with an attitude. We're supposed to come with a posture of praise, a posture of gratitude and thanksgiving. That first, as we come towards Him, our posture is understanding who He is. He is the source. He is the creator. Everything we have, everything we own, it belongs to Him. Like Dan said earlier, we're not self-made people. And so the posture of worship is gratitude, or it's thanksgiving, because I can get convinced in my life that what I have, I deserve. And it's what I earned. It's what I made. It's what I've accomplished. And I can forget to worship Him. And I start to worship actually what I do and what I can do. So a posture is that of thanksgiving. This is no minor deal, actually. The opposite of thanksgiving is discontentment or grumbling and complaining. And so we've talked about a theme verse throughout this series has really been John 10:10. Jesus said, "I've come into the world that they might have life, abundant light, a fulfilling life. But there's also an enemy, there's a thief in this world, and his purpose is to kill and destroy and steal joy, to steal away whatever in this life that they can enjoy." And so the language of the enemy is complaining. It's discontentment and it's grumbling. And so if you want the joy to get sucked out of your life, if you want to forget to worship, then it begins with complaining and grumbling. And that's something I struggle with. I have to always check, where is that coming from? That is not going to lead me to the best life. Because the enemy wants to destroy my life, and if I stick with grumbling and complaining and don't give thanks, I'm allowing him to control and direct my life. Thanksgiving is the language or the posture of what does it mean to worship. Romans, and we're going to go into the book of Romans. If you want to use the Bible in front of you, page 911 will take you to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to use the New Living Translation. The translation in the Bible in front of you is NIV, so if you want to follow on the screen, you can do that as well. And always people want, well, it's different translations. Well, the NIV is like grade 12 language level. I need grade 6. So New Living is basically grade 6 level. It helps me, I'll be honest. At least it's not those big, thick cardboard pages that pop up with pictures. But I like the New Living. I think if you're new to the Scriptures, it helps to make it really clear. And I can't read the whole passage, so I'm going to jump through a little bit in chapter 1. He says this, "So ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky." And if you ever go out hiking, there's a picture of my wife there out when we're out hiking. And you go out there and you see the earth and the sky and everything that God has made. It's clearly visible that He's got some qualities here, that God has qualities, right? That His internal power and His divine nature are seen. In other words, if you take time to notice and give thanks, you're going to see God. If you have a posture of looking for Him, you'll find Him. If your posture is that of gratitude. And so when we take the time, you're going to see it. So people are without excuse to know God. He is there. He is visible when we have a right posture. So yes, they know God. We know God. But people won't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. So the worship and the giving thanks there, you'll notice it starts to get tied together. And so if a posture of knowing He exists but refusing to acknowledge His goodness in our life, what does this do? And so he continues on by saying this. So what happens is we begin to think up foolish ideas of what God is really like. When we don't acknowledge what He's done and what He's doing in our life, we begin to create our own God. And in this, as a result, our minds become dark, it becomes confused. And we start going through life trying to make sense of it from our own perspective and not His perspective. So we claim to be wise. And you hear all kinds of people that are claiming to be wise and understanding how things work. And he says, but in their wisdom, you can hear the foolishness of it. claim to be wise, instead they become utter fools. Instead of worshiping a glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols. They worship things that are mere images. They worship birds, and they worship animals and reptiles and our stuff. They begin to worship everything else except for the Creator. So what does God do? What did God do when we begin doing this as a people? Well, He abandons us to our own thing because we have freedom of will. We can choose to what to worship. He's not forcing you to worship. There's no arm twisting going on with God here. You have a choice. And so He abandons us to our choice. So we're doing whatever shameful things our hearts desires. And as a result of chasing after what our hearts desires, people do vile and degrading things with each other in their bodies. They trade truth for God, about God, for lies. They begin to worship. They still worship. Did you notice that? They don't not worship. It doesn't matter if you worship, believe in God or not. That's what I'm saying here. They worship. You will worship. So they begin to worship and serve things. In other words, they dedicate, they invest, they serve things that God created instead of the Creator Himself, who was worthy of eternal praise, worthy of thanksgiving. The one who is worthy of thanksgiving, they trade Him out for things that He made, for things that He's given, for even His blessings, for His goodness, and they swap Him out for things they get from God. Well, since they thought it was so foolish to acknowledge God in their lives, He abandons them to their foolish thinking, and He lets them do things that should never be done. He goes on and explains a lot of those things in that passage and why the wrath of God is coming. Full of every kind of wickedness and sin and greed and hate and envy and murder and quarreling and deception, malicious behavior and gossip. All of these things start flooding into our lives when we forget to recognize who He is by giving thanks. It destroys our hopes, our dreams, our life, our relationships. And the life that we long for, the best life that we wish we would have, we think we can find outside of relationship with God. But He says this is what comes in. All of these things start coming in and destroys the very thing you're chasing after. Worship begins with a posture of thanksgiving, which is a humble acceptance of who He is and where the source of life comes from. And so if we're going to worship Him with our lives, if we're going to live a life of worship, then we first need to figure out how to live a life of thanksgiving and praise. And this isn't a compartmentalized thing like on Sunday. This is every day. What do you do and how do you give thanks for the life that He's put you in today? Well, that's the first posture. I would say His rule in our life is also demonstrated by worship when it is expressed through what I would say is surrender. It's expressed through surrender, and we want to talk about that. There's a posture of giving thanksgiving and praise, but there's also an expression of surrender that is tied to, it's a part of actual worship, which is all throughout the Old Testament, which was the sacrificial system, which was a demand of sacrifice for God. Something that we would give up for Him to demonstrate His rule in our life. And so throughout the sacrificial system, there's sacrifices of praise, of thanksgiving, and sacrifices for sin. But every time the sacrifice was made, what was distinct about the sacrifice was that it had to be without blemish or flaw. It had to be the best and the first. In other words, there had to be no reason for you to sacrifice that except out of gratitude for God. And so God says, I never want to be in a position with you where you think you can offer me your leftovers. I don't want to be the last thing you think about. I want to be the first thing you think about. It cost us to follow Him. So I want to go to later on Romans, if you flipped a little bit ahead to Romans and the end of chapter 11 into chapter 12. Whenever you get to chapters, understand those are not in the original Bible. There's no chapter break, so we break them up. And sometimes if a chapter starts with a weird sentence like "and so" or "therefore," you better back up and find out what the "therefore" is there for. So that's kind of what I'm doing here. So if you go to Romans chapter 11, verse 36 is really kind of the transition into chapter 12. And this is what the whole series really was started about, which is this. Everything comes from God and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. So that is everything. And we see it out there, and we can go to the mountains, and we can see the lakes, we can see the animals, and we can see his glory there. But there's something else there that you need to understand, is that we can see it in each other too. You were created for his glory. You were created for worship, to bring him glory, that you exist today because he can be glorified through you, just like the trees and the mountains and the animals and everything else he's ever created. We can bring him glory, for glory is due him forever. So if you exist for his glory, if that's your job, is to bring worship to him, if that's why we exist, then he goes on to Romans chapter 12, and he says, so what that means is this, dear brothers and sisters. I plead with you then to give your bodies to God because all he's done for you. So then give yourself to him for glory, for his glory, because of everything he's done for you. Now, this is a huge transition to the book of Romans, and you got to go through the whole book because he started off, we were in chapter 1, talking about how God's wrath is coming against humanity because they don't give him thanks, they don't give him glory, and sin is destroying the world, and his wrath is coming against sin. But then he explains what Jesus did, which was on the cross, he took our place, and he became a sacrifice to deal with sin, the perfect and pleasing sacrifice to God. And he took our place. It's like he stepped in our way. So he's saying our response is to give a sacrifice to God, to give yourself to God. But he's saying, here's the thing. Jesus died in your place. So what do we do now? Well, now we present a different kind of sacrifice. It's called a living sacrifice. Because Jesus took our place on the cross and died for our sins, now we have a holy nature because of him. So we can now offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. So every day we can choose to live out a sacrificial life to give him glory. And that's what he's asking us to do. And he says, look, this is truly the way to worship him. If we want to worship him today, we can sing songs. That's great. That's part of giving him praise and giving him glory. But the worship that he wants is that we would take our life and we would present it to him and live. Live in such a way that every day we would bring him glory and honor. This is what worship really then looks like. He continues on to say in verse 2, one of the ways that we give him glory then is we don't copy then the rest of the world's behaviors and customs, the way that they're living in that futility. By not giving thanks to God, they're living in a messed up way, in a foolish way, in a twisted way, full of sin, full of anger, full of hostility and grief and envy and bitterness and gossip. He's like, all that stuff. So no longer live that way. That's what it looks like for those who don't know God and don't give him glory. Instead, be like God and allow him to transform, change the way you think and the way that you live. And as he leads you and you change the way you think, the way you live, you're going to learn God's will for you. And what is God's will for you in that passage of Scripture? You'll learn that God is good. You'll learn that the life that he has planned for you is the best life. That his will lead you to the best, good, pleasing, and perfect way to live. As we worship him, we give him praise and glory. We surrender ourselves to him. And we allow him to tell us, teach us how to think and behave in this world. So that not so that we become robots, so that we can experience the good and the perfect and pleasing plan that God has for each of us. His desire is that we have and experience the best life. The enemy wants to convince us that that's not his desire, that he is not good. And that's what we talked about in the first week. The enemy wants to convince you that your best life is doing it your own way. God says, no, I promise you I'm a good God. Your best life is going to come from following me, from allowing me to change the way you behave and the way you think, and you'll experience life the best. I want to talk about what this looks like then to be a living sacrifice in a couple of real practical ways. So if we want to worship, first of all, you need to surrender those things that you love. So there's a day, a definite day, in which I had to surrender that motorbike, as ridiculous as that seems, to God. If I wanted him to lead me and I wanted to actually follow him properly, I had to get rid of competition. He doesn't put up with competition very well. And I know that there's something in every one of us that we have a tendency to go after things we love. Because God wants our hearts and not our lip service, he doesn't want us to follow a bunch of rules. He wants to have our hearts in worship. So where does your heart go? What does it run after? It might be after status. It could be after recognition. It could be after your physical health. It could be after all kinds of things. Maybe you're obsessed with looking at the stock reports. Maybe you're obsessed with looking at your motorbike on the street. Maybe you're obsessed with whatever it is. Whatever is challenging God for loyalty and desire in your life, you have to surrender it. He won't be second. If we want to follow him into the best life, then he's going to need you to open up your hands and let go of whatever that is. And it could be your future. It could be your dreams. It could be a relationship. It could be anything that's taking God's place in your life. What do you think about every day when you get up? What do you care about? What are you obsessed with? You need to let him have it. I don't know what he's going to do with it. I don't think he always takes it away. Sometimes he says, that's great because I need to use that. And there's amazing things I want to do through that. And I gave it to you in the first place to bring me glory, and you thought it was for you. You just misunderstood. So if you open up your hands a bit, I'll show you what I can do. Sometimes he needs to take it because he just knows. Yeah, it's got to go. I got to take it. You won't. He knows you. You are different than me in that way, but we're the same in this. We will worship things if we don't put him first. We will put something first. How do we surrender that open-handedly to him? That's the first part. The next one, a practical way, is this. We need to surrender which we hate. Now, that seems really odd. Let me explain it. There are things in your life today that you wish did not exist, or things that were not true. Situations, experiences, circumstances that you wish never happened to you. In fact, in those circumstances, when you think about those things, what happens is it becomes an attack on your thanksgiving to God. Because in those things, you say to yourself, God is not good. If he was good, he wouldn't have allowed this. He wouldn't have let this happen. I wouldn't have experienced that. And I can't give God thanks for that thing, that experience, that whatever it is in your life. And he says, I know, but if you were to open your hands on that and you were to accept that I'm a good God and I can take all things and I can bring healing and I can bring them to good. And if you want, you got your Bibles open to Romans, and you went back to Romans, I won't go there, but 8:28, he says, God takes all things, and he can turn them into good for those who love him. That doesn't mean all things are good. But he can do that for those that serve him. And whatever it is, and I know you got a couple things going on. I've prayed. I know this is happening to you. God's already revealing something in your hand you need to let go of because you love it too much. And number two, he's bringing things up in your mind of things that you wish wasn't true about your life, and you don't have a clue how God wants to use that for glory. But he does. And more often than not, I mean, the crazy thing is, that's the stuff he wants to use more than anything. Because it's actually a humbling position that it puts us in. It's like, God, how could you use that? That was my time of rebellion. God, how could you use that relationship? That was painful. God, how in the world could you use my cancer for good? I don't get it. God, how could you use the death of a loved one? God, all these things, these are the things I resent you about the most. And he says, but if you were to give it to me today, I can turn it into something that you can't. Anybody can make good out of good. But the Creator can make good out of evil and out of bad. Would you surrender it to him? Is a big question. I mean, he wants to heal it. He wants to bind it up and he wants to fix it. And he says, those things are the very things that I can minister to other people through. I can take your cancer. I can take your loss of a loved one. I can take your divorce. I can take the abuse. I can take those things. I can. And I can turn them into serving me that brings me more glory than you can imagine. But you got to let me have it. And the last thing, this is just to summarize that up, is just, it's everything. It's everything else. Surrender your all, your life. What does that mean? It means, what do you do every day? Whatever that is. He's like, you can worship me through that. Do you know that? Every part of it. It doesn't matter if you're going for lunch. It doesn't matter if you work with your hands. He can use that for his glory. He's giving you that opportunity. He's giving you that employment. He's giving you that with your hands. He's giving you that relationship. He's giving you the opportunities. Every day you have an option to worship him in that moment. If you surrender those times to him, he will use it for his glory. It's amazing. When's the last time you've just gone out and gone for a walk with Jesus and said, Jesus, this walk is with you and I want to worship you today. Let him do that. It's amazing. When you go on a hike, when you're going to work, in your hobbies and all these skills, you think those abilities and smarts and all those things you love to do in your life was just about you. It wasn't. It's all those things he's put in you, your heart passions, your abilities, your personality, and all those experiences, the good and the bad, all of it can be used for his glory today. It's amazing. That's what it would mean like to walk with him in a life of living sacrifice. I want to take you to Psalm 37 as we leave this passage. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord is what we've been talking about throughout this series, that you would trust in him, that he will lead you in the right way, and then you will live safely in the land and prosper. And what that always meant in the Old Testament was it was about the promise that God had given to his people. And you can take those verses now and you can say, if I trust in the Lord, what it means is I will experience that best life. That life that I desire out there, the life that I think about, the life I want to have. God says, if you trust me in the way to walk, then you will have that kind of life. Take delight, worship in God. Delight means find your joy in him. Take delight in him. You take delight in him, and what's going to happen is your heart is going to get the desires filled that it longs for. Now, the desires, I know, for me, I had to learn that my desires aren't really the things I think they are. But as we give thanks, as we delight in the Lord, all of a sudden I find that he's able to fulfill desires in my heart that were much, much deeper than the little idols that I had placed in its place. What I thought I wanted, God met a desire so much deeper than that. Continues to say, so commit everything you do. That's everything I'm talking about. That's all of it. Everything. All of your day. All of your life. All of your work. All of your interactions. Your neighborhood. Everything you're doing. Commit everything to the Lord. Trust him. He's going to help you in it. He doesn't leave you. He's going to guide you. He's going to walk with you and teach you that. He's going to teach you how to do this. And he will make your innocence. He will make your relationship with him, your godliness, radiate like the dawn before people. There'll be something about your life that other people will take notice of. And the justice of your cause will shine like new day sun. The compassion that we talked about last week, the loving people, having compassion on people that he's going to lead you towards. It's going to shine and give him glory. So be still in the presence of the Lord. Calm down. This is great for me. Be still. Be still in the presence of the Lord. And wait patiently for him to act. What is he saying? What he's saying in there is, look, we worry a lot. And we're worrying about what's going on around us in the world. We look at other people and we sometimes, they're not following God, but man, it seems like they're doing good. It seems like God's blessing them. Am I missing out? And we start to fret. We get concerned. We start thinking that evil will overtake us, that maybe we've missed something, and we start to panic, and we start to grab on, and we start to worship other things again. We start taking back control of our life, and he's like, no. You just need to be still. Be still and trust me that this is the path. This is the path of the best life. So you don't need to become angry. You don't need to look around at the world and get angry at what's going on. You can turn from your rage because if you lose temper, it's going to cause you harm in this life. And so we follow him, trusting him. For the wicked will be destroyed. In other words, what is evil and wrong in this world, God will take care of it. He's got a plan. So you don't need to pick up. You don't need to grab hold of figuring out how to make that happen. You follow him. You can be still. You can relax in his presence, knowing he's in control, knowing judgment will come. But for those who trust in the Lord, the life that's promised to you is there. It'll come. It's on its way. Well, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He directs you. He guides you. It's a picture of me and Julianne. And it's just the picture of the Father that guides and directs and cares for them. And here's the thing about this passage. What's interesting, he says, delight yourself in the Lord. Look what happens now in this psalm. It says, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, as he guides us, what happens is the Lord now delights in us. He delights in us. And not just delights in us, but he delights in every detail of us. In other words, when we offer our whole life to him as a living sacrifice, he delights in that. Everything about you, he delights, he gets excited about. And it's not because you're awesome in everything you do. It's because of who you are. You see, when my kids were little, you know, they couldn't do a lot. They drooled. I mean, that's what they did. And, you know, some of you are grandparents, and you know this, and you see your grandkids, and you actually take, like, lengthy videos of these kids that are doing nothing spectacular. Hate to poke the bubble. And you show people, and you want them to get delighted in this, and they're like, they're sitting there, and they're drooling. All kids do that. But there's such delight in the parent. There's such delight in the grandparent because not because of what they're able to do, but because of who they are. It's because of the relationship that makes it so exciting. I mean, when your kids get older, they draw horrible pictures of stick people that don't make sense. But we put them on the fridge like they're trophies. And we show other people, look. And there's nothing in and of itself that actually has a lot of worth. But it's the who. It's the relationship that you delight in. It's actually the journey you're delighting in. You're seeing somebody grow and move and get stronger and think more. And it's like that with God. Like the reason he delights in every detail of life, I hope it's not because I'm knocking it out of the park and you're not knocking it out of the park. And sometimes we're just drooling pathetically. We're tripping, we're following. That's what he says. But look, he delights in every area of our lives, but you still stumble. You're still falling on your face. But somehow he's able to delight in you because there's a relationship now. And he sees you differently. When you go for a walk and you walk in acknowledgement of his presence, he walks with you and he can delight in you. You can take your everyday right now and you can take it and surrender it to him and you can experience this relationship of you delighting in God and Him delighting in you. Go for lunch with Jesus. Pack a lunch. Go to the park. Go for a hike. Take Him to the gym. Take Him on your run. Take Him into your hobbies. Take Him to work. Show Him your work. Show Him what you do. And as He's present, as you're aware of His presence, you will find Him smiling and taking delight on you. And coming into this message is what pastors have to do. We have to stop and go, okay. So I said, God, show me some times in my life when you smiled big. And that picture, that's why I put it there. It's like, that was an awesome day. When you took time right there and spent that time with your daughter. You knew she wasn't going to be a PGA golfer. Like, it didn't matter if she could do it or not. It was there, and I was there, and that was awesome. And I had other pictures. I can't show you all my family pictures. You can come over later. We'll have coffee. It'll be a long time. But He showed me this time, and I wasn't in church. No offense, but it was a Sunday, and I wasn't in church, and I was out, and I was dirt biking, and there's a picture that God brought to my mind of me dirt biking and my three little kids behind me on their little dirt bikes. He was like, man, wasn't that an awesome day? I was like, that was an amazing day. What a gift that day was. He's like, yeah, I was there. I delighted in that. It's amazing. Take time with Jesus this week, would you? And say, God, like, show me moments, because it's more than just a few. It's all the time. But show me the ones that you just delighted in it. I think He'll do that for you, and it might change some things. You'll be like, you mean it wasn't when I was just reading my Bible in the corner? You mean it was like when I was talking to my neighbor and when I mowed the lawn that day? Because that was another one He said. You know, remember when you mowed the lawn that day? He's like, that was funny. You chopped off the sprinkler head. And you thought you were serving Him really well, and you knew He was kind of grumpy, and you but I was there, and that was great. You did it anyways, and yeah, it was a disaster, but bye. That was fun. Those are the things He brings to attention. It's like, wow. Is a dad is proud of me in that moment. So what are those in your life? It'll change your life. So I would recommend that you take time, as you close this series, taste and see that the Lord is good. This series is all about, will you trust? Will you trust your Heavenly Father to lead you in the way that's best? Taste it. Try it. Discover that the Lord is good. Throughout this series, what we've done is we've spent 4 Sundays, and we've talked about how do we follow Jesus is by living a life, following Him, which is living godly lives. It's important that we live a life listening to His voice. We talked about that. We talked about how we need to love each other the way Jesus loved us and the way He loves others. And we have to learn how to love each other deeply. And we talked about how we have to live a life, a voice, that our voice has to be a voice like Jesus had into the world. A voice of compassion, mercy, and grace. That our voice could represent His voice. That we were called to be His representatives, His ambassadors. And that is the best life we could have, is that we could be the bearer of good news. And today we talked about worship. What we've done, and we did this quite a while ago, and I need to bring it back to your attention, is we took those 4 ways, and we actually designed a guide for you, a little book, a devotional guide, a guide that you can actually walk with someone else through, someone else that wants to know what it would look like for them to follow Jesus. It's called 20 Conversations with Jesus on Following Him. And you need to go find it, because we gave away like 1,300 of them. So some of you have them. You need to blow that sucker off. Go out there and find it. And you need to open it, because you need to walk through that. And it'll help you walk through all these things we're talking about. How do we daily follow Jesus into the best life ever? It's available online. You can download it to your Kindle. You can put it on your iPad or your phone. Or you can buy one today for $5. We gave them away last time. We just can't afford to keep giving them away. So $5. But I know someone already went back there and paid for a bunch of extra ones. So you can use one of those. And just begin this relationship of following Him. He's not interested in a lip service segmented life. Following the rules. Figuring out how to keep God happy. That is not what this is about. It's about a daily following of Jesus Christ. And then we have to practice His presence. because he knows you. He knows what's going on. He knows the hard things that you hate about your life. He knows the things that you love and you need to let go of. Listen to him and trust him. It'll be the best life ever if you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to spend with this family of believers who desires to follow you. We admit we fall down, we trip. I pray today that you would help us have the courage to open our hands on the things that we're hanging on to that are taking your place. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'd open our hands on the things that cause us to complain and grumble and we wish weren't true, that you might use those for your glory. Heavenly Father, may we practice your presence every day and learn to follow you well. In Jesus' name, amen.